you. Wasn't that good? Music prepares your heart for Jesus' birth. And there's nothing like music, nothing like a cantata, the kids singing and the chimes and the reading that goes along with it. But it was a shadow of Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to talk to you just for a few minutes. The shadow of Christ. The shadow of his birth. The first prophecy we have, the first shadow of Jesus Christ we have way back in the Old Testament is Genesis 3:15. If you have your Bibles, turn there if you would, please. Genesis 3:15, I'm going to give you the background. I know most of you know the story of Adam and Eve. But to get to the point where you absorb this, I want to go through the story just in a few moments. And by way of introduction, that'll be most of my time. But there's a point I want to make at the end that I've never seen before in all my years of studying out this. It's just a three-word phrase that is amazing to me. But in Genesis 3:15, it says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." The average reader, if they just read that verse, they don't completely comprehend and understand what Jesus or what God had promised that was coming. But that was the very first prophecy, the first promise that Jesus Christ would come to this earth, born in a manger, to die for the sins of the world. Now, it doesn't give all the details there, but that's the shadow of things to come. But let's begin where this verse, why this verse means so much. Soon after God created the angels, and I personally believe, and that it was on the fourth day of creation that God created the angels, but I'm not going to, we don't know for sure, so I can't be dogmatic on that. But the Bible says soon after they were created, Lucifer's heart was lifted up because of his beauty, and he corrupted his wisdom by reason of his brightness. That's what the Bible says in Ezekiel 28. Thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty, that's Satan. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground, and I will lay thee before kings that they may hold thee. Though God assured Satan that he had created him, he wasn't a god. He was simply a created being. He somehow began to doubt God's word and deceived himself into thinking that he could become a god. He said, "I will be like the Most High," in his heart. Isaiah 14:14 reveals that. Satan said, "I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High." Evidently thinking that he and God were similar beings and that he might lead a successful rebellion and overthrow God. The Bible says iniquity was found in him, Ezekiel 28:15. "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee." Satan fell as lightning falls from heaven. God cast him to the ground, and ultimately Satan will be brought down to be cast into a lake of fire. Can I just stop there for a moment? Because of Satan's sin and the rebellion that he started, and God cast him and the fallen angels out of heaven, he created a punishment for them. And you know what that place of punishment is called? The lake of fire. We call it hell today. But I want to remind you that hell was not created for you and for me. Hell was created for the devil and his angels because of their rebellion. They can never be saved. They chose a route that will cast them into the lake of fire forever and ever. So hell wasn't created for you and for me. But just like Adam and Eve were deceived by Satan, those today who are deceived by Satan and those who in times past were deceived by Satan didn't accept Jesus Christ as the gift of salvation, the free gift of salvation, will also join Satan in that place called hell. But it's not for you. It doesn't have to be for you. Simply put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But Satan being cast to this earth, he approached Eve. And I think that's what set him off. God was fellowshipping with, he created Adam and Eve to fellowship with him in the garden. It was perfect environment, perfect fellowship. There was no sin. There was no problems. And I think Satan got a little jealous of that, and that's why he chose and he approached Eve. And he approached her, and it was a masterpiece of effective subtlety. He caught her on a day when she was alone, and while she was in the garden, probably admiring her beautiful fruit trees in the garden, Satan insinuated that there was something that neither she or Adam had ever imagined before. That it was possible for a creature to question God's word, because he said, "Yea, hath God really said?" In other words, did God really say this exactly like you think he did? This first suggestion that God could be questioned was accompanied by the inference that God might not be quite as good and loving as you thought. He has not allowed you to eat of the fruit of every tree. He said you can eat of the fruit of in the garden, but there's one tree you cannot eat of. Why? Why do you think God is keeping that from you? I can envision the serpent, Satan said to him. Is he holding something from you that is good? Having led Eve to that first question God's authority and his goodness, and to question, is God all he said he was? Satan was now ready for the kill. He said, you eat, God told you you would die, but I'm telling you, you will not surely die. Satan was blatantly denying it, calling God a liar. But he said, if you eat of this tree, you will be like a God, knowing good and evil. And as Eve allowed her mind and emotions to be influenced by this serpent, the satanic suggestions of doubt and pride began to set in. She continued to gaze at the forbidden fruit, but the fruit seemed to be more and more beautiful and delicious all the time. To her, that tree seemed good. It was good for food, something appealing to the physical bodily appetites. It was pleasant to the eyes, something appealing to her emotions and senses. It gave desire to make one wise. It was appealing to the mind and the spirit, to one's pride of knowledge and spiritual insight. But that's not new to us. Satan used that plan on Adam and Eve, and he's used that plan throughout mankind all these years. 1 John 2:16 says it like this, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of this world." Eve, seeing the fruit was good, she ate of the fruit. And being felt compelled to lead Adam to participate in the same sin, she probably plucked off more fruit and took it to her husband, urging him to eat as well. Many have suggested this, and we don't know. I wasn't there. But I tend to agree with this. Many suggested that he did not just eat because it was there, but he ate out of love for Eve, choosing to share her sin and guilt rather than to leave her to face God's judgment alone. I think Adam knew that it was disobedience, but not to leave his wife all alone. The serpent had promised that they would acquire wisdom and become as gods, and they would know good and evil. Instead, there came over them a realization of what they had done had caused an awful sense of shame. They knew they were naked for the first time. And so basically they fashioned some crude girdles and fig leaves and covered themselves. And no longer did Adam and Eve enjoy the fellowship with God for which they were created. The Bible says they hid themselves and then even made excuses for avoiding the presence of God. The Bible in Genesis 3 said that God was walking in the garden of the cool of the day. And what that is saying to me is, I believe it indicates that this was a normal event with God and Adam and Eve. Probably a daily appointment time at which the Lord met with them and he would have communion and fellowship with them. When Adam mentioned his nakedness, you know what? He was in effect exposing his sin of disobedience, since he would not have been conscious of being naked had he not had sinned. God turned to Adam and said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree where I commanded that thou should not eat? And we see here so rapidly that sin had pervaded the hearts of Adam and Eve that when God questioned them, Adam blamed his wife and Eve blamed the serpent, neither willing to acknowledge the personal guilt. In fact, by implication, Adam cast blame on God himself because he said that it came from the woman that thou gavest me. That's where we see the beginning of the first sin, the downfall of mankind, but not only mankind, but all of this earth, including the heavens and the earth. God brought judgment first upon the serpents, and you'll find this in Genesis chapter 3. We'll get to 15 in just a second. God brought judgment upon, first of all, upon the serpent. The serpent, as an animal, would be cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field to be a perpetual reminder to man of the instrument of the fall and the final destruction of Satan himself. It should be noted here that all the other animals were brought under the curse at this time, I believe, though none of them had sinned. The serpent was merely cursed above all the rest. But each animal was a part of man's dominion. And it was by man that death came into the world, affecting everything in its dominion. Since Adam had been appointed to exercise dominion over the earth, and since Adam was to begin to die, his dominion also would begin to die. And since that time, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Romans 8:22 says, Paul said this, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now because of sin. That impacted Adam. It impacted the animals. It impacted the earth. It impacted Eve. It impacted mankind up until now. But that's where we see that God gave us at this point, God gave us the first prophecy in the Bible. The coming of a blessed Redeemer, the shadow of things to come. The coming of a blessed, blessed Redeemer. But until that Redeemer comes, this verse tells us that man will always have a battle with Satan. He said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Man's always going to have a battle. Eve's seed will always have a battle with Satan. For the woman would not become Satan's willingly ally because she didn't follow Satan. I think Eve turned from Satan and went back to God and was saved, and I'll explain that in just a moment. But there will come one day when one will come, not a man's seed. It says, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. I think thy seed will be, one day the Antichrist is coming. That will be the seed of Satan. But there's coming one day. One will not be of man's seed. It cannot be of man's seed because it would inherit a sin nature. He will therefore not be under Adam's dominion. He will be uniquely the seed of woman, miraculously conceived and a virgin born. That's the first promise of Jesus Christ coming to this earth, born to die. And though you succeed in grievously injuring him, he will completely crush you and your evil ambitions. That's why the Bible says it shall bruise thy head. Satan will bruise his head, and that's Jesus Christ going to the cross of Calvary. But he'll bruise the heel of Christ, but Christ will bruise his head. This prophecy clearly looks forward to the time when Satan will be completely crushed beneath the feet of the woman's triumphant seed. But first, there's a time of conflict, even apparent victory on the part of Satan and the serpent, who will be able to bruise the heel of woman's seed. We know this promise, of course, is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He died for the sin of Adam, and therefore also for the sin of all who were in Adam. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. God brought judgment down upon the serpent because of his involvement with sin. This is a story that's familiar with you, but this was just a shadow of things to come. Oh, there's going to be a battle in our lifetime until Jesus comes back. There's going to be a great battle because there's enmity between thee and the woman. There'll be a battle between his seed and her seed, which is Jesus Christ, because she doesn't produce seed. That seed was placed in her miraculously. That's the virgin birth. And it shall bruise your head, Satan, but thou will bruise his heel. This is the shadow of things to come. There's the first prophecy in the Bible that Jesus was coming to take away the sins of the world. But let me leave that for a moment. Not only did God bring judgment down upon the serpent, but God brought judgment as well upon the woman. In verse 16, and unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over you. God brought judgment, first of all, after the serpent upon the woman. He said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow. See, Eve had been appointed to be the mother of all living. But now her children to all generations would suffer under that curse. Their very entrance into the world would be marked by unique suffering. And it would serve as a perpetual reminder of the dreadful effects of sin. And in conception, there will be great pain and sorrow as well. Listen, I haven't been through childbirth, me personally. But I was in the room when my wife was through childbirth, and she grabbed hold of my shirt collar. And she said, don't ever touch me again. I knew at that point that there was great pain in childbirth. That comes as a result of God's judgment upon Eve because of her sin. Furthermore, because she acted independently of her husband in her faithful decision to taste the desired food, henceforth, she will exercise her desire only to her husband, and he shall rule over her. That was the judgment that came upon Eve. But God wasn't through yet. God brought judgment upon Adam for that dreadful sin in the Garden of Eden, that sin of disobedience. And that judgment upon Adam, God cursed the ground. In verse 17 and 18, and he said unto Adam, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hath eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return. You see, for Adam, everything changed. Everything changed for Adam. God cursed the ground. That word ground is the same word we use for earth, meaning the basic material of physical creation. All of physical creation was cursed. The earth, which had previously cooperated readily with Adam as God commanded him in the garden to dress it and to till it and to work the ground, but it gave forth miraculous food with very little effort. Matter of fact, I don't even believe it caused a sweat. It was just a perfect growing environment. There were no weeds. There were no thistles and thorns. But that all changes. The earth, which had previously cooperated readily as Adam tilled it and dressed it, now it becomes reluctant to yield its food. Instead, it begins to yield thorns and noxious weeds, requiring toil and sweat and tears before man could ever eat of it. And finally, in spite of his struggle with everything that's taken place on this earth, death would triumph and man's body would return to the dust from which it was taken. That was the judgment upon Adam. But I want you to see something I've never seen before. In all my years and all my hundreds of times that I've read the story of creation, I've read the story of the first sin of Adam and Eve. I've read this when I read the Bible through. I've read this it's interesting to read the account, but there's three words that I've never noticed before. And you'd find them in verse 17, and it said, "Thou shalt eat of it, for cursed is the ground." Here's the three words: "for thy sake." Here's the message. Oh, Genesis 3:15 is the promise of that's the first prophecy in the Bible that a redeemer was coming. God let Adam and Eve know there is hope, because at this point there didn't seem like there was a lot of hope for them. So why did God curse Adam, and why did God curse Eve with the curse so much? Well, it's said for, it's given to us right here. He said, "Cursed is the ground, Adam, for your sake." For your sake. God told Adam the curse of the ground was for his sake. For it was better that suffering and death accompany sin than rebellion be permitted to thrive unchecked in the deathless state economy as originally created. If man without Jesus Christ would have been left to live forever, they would have lived in their sin. They would have died in their sin apart from God. So God put the curse upon woman, and he put a curse upon man and the whole environment, thus forcing man to recognize the seriousness of a sin, as well as the helplessness to save him and his dominion from eventual destruction. You see, the necessity of laboring merely to keep alive would go far towards stopping still further rebellion and would force him to recognize that Satan's tempting promises have been nothing but lies. Such a condition would encourage him and bring him to a state of repentance toward God and a desire to provide deliverance from the evil state upon which he had fallen. Let me put that in just simple layman's terms. God cursed Eve for her sake, to remind her of the wickedness of sin, the awfulness of sin, that every time she would give birth, she would realize that that young person, that little baby, was being born into a sinful world, a wicked world, a world that really there's no hope in this world. Every time she would give birth to a child, she would be reminded that there are consequences for her sin. See, God just didn't punish Eve. He did it for her sake, to remind her that she needed a Savior. That life without God, with life without Jesus Christ, would be awful and miserable. And he said, because you acted independently of your husband, you're going to have your only desire to him, and he shall rule over you, to remind you of the consequences of sin. And for Adam, he cursed the ground. Can you imagine that? Why? Well, Adam was in the Garden of Eden. It was beautiful. He could plant. He could produce fruit and foods. There was no weeds. There were no thorns or thistles. But God said, now the ground's going to give you fits, because he cursed the ground. Now, in Adam's day, he was cast out of the garden. And all of a sudden, all that beautiful fruit and all that beautiful food, it's no longer available to him. So he's got to produce for his family. He couldn't take two of the cows or two of the horses and hitch the plow to it, because they didn't have plows. metal, steel, iron, none of that was invented yet. You know what Adam had to do, probably? I can just imagine. Stay with me. He had to pick up probably a rock, a flat rock. He had to grab that rock in his hand and he had to beat the ground with it to tear up and toil the ground hand by hand, toil by toil, strike by strike. For the first time, sweat filled his face. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread. Then he would plant some of the seeds. You'd have to care for it. But for the first time, weeds would begin to grow up. He'd have to pull all the thistles and thorns out of it. You know, growing up, it was wonderful to have a garden. It was wonderful for my mom and dad to have a garden, for them to do the work in the garden, and me to get the pleasures of it. We had a patch of strawberries that was huge. But I tell you what, it was awesome. So my dad had a sweet tooth, and he like at 9:30, 10 o'clock at night, he always had to have dessert. Mom, I could still taste this and smell it. She makes the best shortcake in the world. And it would come out of the oven, and she'd cut a piece and put it on there, and we'd throw those strawberries on there, and then the whipped cream or the ice cream, and it was amazing. I love the results of the strawberries. But I tell you what, every time I went out and picked the weeds out of those strawberries, I almost cursed them. It was work, folks. I mean, this patch, it wasn't a huge patch, but it seemed like it covered all of Fremont. I hated the work. I can only imagine what Adam went through. You see a beautiful rose bush over there, and you go to pick the rose bush, and if you're not careful and you grab the rose bush to pick it, guess what happens? It's got thorns in it, pricks you, and for the first time, roses had thorns. I can't tell you how many times Adam got pricked. I can't tell you how many times the battles and but you know what? Listen to me, folks. God said, Adam, I did this for your sake. I did it for your sake that every time you take that rock and have to beat that ground, you remember that there's consequences for your sin. That this life isn't what it's all about. It's eternal life. It's what you have in heaven with God for all eternity. This life is nothing. By the sweat of his brow, he had to provide for his family. But the Bible says God didn't do it to him, but God did it for him to remind him that he was a sinner. To remind him that he needed a Savior. To remind him that this life isn't what it's all about. It's about eternal life and heaven and Jesus Christ. I tell you, folks, that put a lot of things into perspective for me. God could change anything in this world he wanted to change. God could wipe out all the wickedness that there is in this world in just a moment with a snap of his finger, the thought of his mind. God could take away all the evilness that's in this world. But I think he leaves it here for your sake and my sake. That we'll know that there's consequences for our sin. That we'll know that this life isn't what it's all about. It's the life to come with Jesus Christ. God's judgment was not to Adam and Eve, but for them to be a constant reminder of the consequences of sin. That they were sinners. And they needed that Savior in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman and thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, but thou shalt bruise his heel. You say, well, that didn't make a lot of sense to me, but I tell you what, folks, it did to Adam and Eve. I think Adam and Eve began to picture that what was here on this earth isn't what life was all about. And Adam and Eve began to understand the proclamation of this first prophetic promise, this first gospel in Genesis 3:15. That promised salvation in spite of their sin. And the resulting of the curse, this time they would believe God's word instead of doubting and rejecting it. And since true faith in God always preceded and accompanied by repentance, it is evident, I believe, that Adam's attitude had changed toward Satan and toward himself as God had spoken to him. I think Adam was truly sorry for his grievous mistake, and he was now willing to simply trust himself on God and his mercy. And I think there's no doubt that Eve experienced the same change of heart. And she now desires to follow her husband rather than to act independently of him. You say, why do you believe that? Well, in response, I believe, to their faith, the Bible says God provided a covering for their nakedness. Perhaps, I'm just guessing this, but they silently watched and insightfully watched as God selected two of their animals that they were given in the garden to care for and rule over. Probably two of their sheep that they probably had named at that point. And God took those two animals and he slew them before their eyes. And he shed innocent blood. And he covered them with a covering. But he did it with purpose to show Adam that there was a Savior, a perfect Savior, who one day would take away the sins of the world. You say, from that little bit, Adam got all this? Yeah, I do. Say, how do you know that? Well, there's one way to know. Because in chapter 4 of Genesis, chapter 4, it comes a story, because when they were cast out of the garden, they had their first child. His name was Cain. And then they had a second boy. His name was Abel. Cain and Abel. And if you read chapter 4, it says, in the process of time, at an appointed time, Cain and Abel brought a sacrifice. They brought a sacrifice to an altar that was built. Adam and Eve had an altar that was built. And I think Adam and Eve began to teach Cain and Abel the story of their sin. And we've got to go to this sacrifice, and we'll offer a sacrifice in remembrance of sin, that one day there's a Messiah. One day God will take away the sins of the world. The Bible says Cain, in the process of time, at the appointed time, he came to the oil. Oh, so they had to have been taught. Cain and Abel had to have been taught. And he brought a sacrifice. And the Bible says the same thing. By faith, Abel brought a sacrifice in the process of time, at the right time, to the right place, to offer a sacrifice to God. But here's the difference. Abel got it. Abel got it because, you know what? He brought an animal sacrifice that the blood could be shed. See, Adam and Eve taught Cain and Abel that same principle, I believe. Cain, in his pride, wanted to offer God the best that he had. And Abel simply wanted to be obedient. Yes, I believe Adam and Eve got it, folks. Because God cursed Eve for her sake. And God cursed the ground and cursed Adam for his own sake. That he would know their consequences in sin. That he would know that this life isn't what it's all about, that he would understand that he was in need of a Savior that would come one day to take away the sins of the world. That's why God slew an animal, the first animal. That's the first picture, that an animal one day would be slain, or blood would be taken from that perfect sacrifice. Maybe they didn't understand all the details about it. But folks, they got it. Why did they get it? Because God cursed the ground to Adam and cursed Eve in her childbearing. and rule of her husband over her as a constant reminder. And I say all that to say this. God could take away all the sins of this world and all the bad things out of this world, and he could just zap it out of here right now. But I think people would just live for themselves. They would say, well, this life is just grand. It's just wonderful. But I think the ground is still cursed for our sake. We still produce food by the sweat of our brow. And there's still pain in childbearing to remind us that there's sin in the world and that we need a Savior. I have one question for those listening over live stream and the ones sitting here in our auditorium. Have you come to that conclusion in your life that you need a Savior? If you think this world's going to get better, it's not. From the point of sin with Adam and Eve, this world has continually to grow worse and worse and worse. And in the last days, it even grows worse and worse and worse. But there's purpose for it. To remind you that you're a sinner. To remind us that this world needs Jesus Christ, the promised Redeemer. The only one who can take away our sins and to give us eternal life. Those three words. For thy sake. See, God didn't try to destroy Adam and Eve. I didn't even think God was angry at Adam and Eve. But he knew if he left them in the Garden of Eden, and it was good, they would never see their need of a Savior. Some of you have grown up in some pretty rough homes. We call it you've grown up on the other side of the tracks. Sometimes that's with purpose for your sake. That you know that this life isn't what it's all about. And so you'll know there's consequences for sin. And you'll know you're in need of a Savior. For thy sake, I did that. And it worked. Will we see Adam and Eve in heaven one day? I believe it with my whole heart. I think Abel will be there because he got it. Cain, different story. For whatever reason, he chose to reject the principle that Adam and Eve set forth, what God set forth in Genesis chapter 3. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. I appreciate wonderful attention.